we have these moments, these benchmark moments, these places where a stake is set in the ground. And we say from this point, things will be different. From this point, things will not be the same again. These life-changing, life-altering events. It may be something like a marriage, or it may be having children. It may be finding the calling of your life. And you know that this is the thing I've been set out to do. And from this point, things won't be the same anymore. It could be all kinds of things that we've encountered in our lives. But every now and then, you encounter these moments that are benchmark moments, life-changing moments. Well, with Jesus, the disciples ran into this right at the beginning. See, a lot of times these moments have to do with an encounter. And a lot of times these encounters are unexpected or unplanned. But you know when it happens, I won't be the same. Last week, I told you a story from the Gospel of Luke. When Jesus is coming to call the disciples, and he comes to the seashore and he goes out into the boat. And there's a phrase at the end. He's talking to Peter, and Peter says, "Please go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." He recognizes who Jesus is. He recognizes the encounter, recognizes his unworthiness. And Jesus tells him, "Don't worry." And he says this great phrase, "From now on, you'll be catching people." From now on. From now on is this directional language that so much of Scripture is based on. From now on is the idea that I'm going to make a mark in the sand. That I'm drawing a line today that says that everything before that point has led me to now. And everything from now is this future event, this moving forward, this directional language. Our decision to follow Christ, Peter's decision from that moment forward, this event, this life-changing event, has continued to happen for thousands of years. Our decision to follow Christ is a line in the sand. Our decision is a benchmark moment. It's one of those points in our life that we say, from now on, my life will never be the same. From now on, my relationships won't be the same. From now on, my choices will not be the same. You see, when we give our lives to Christ, when we choose Him as our Savior, we are choosing to go in a new direction. We aren't choosing Christ and asking Him to come alongside us as we continue on our path. We are instead asking Him to lead us, asking Him to guide us. And from now on is the beginning of our journey. We talked about this a little last week in our journey toward perfection. We talked about the idea last week that perfection is really the idea of completeness, of complete maturity, lacking in nothing. That's the way that James puts it. Spiritual maturity. The idea being that we shouldn't settle in our lives, in our journey with Jesus, in our walk, to say, this is good enough. I've done okay. I've done well. But instead, to continually strive for perfection. Listening to God's guidance, listening to His corrections, listening to His loving words of the Father that's meant to continually pull us back onto the course that He's called us, to continually pull us back into that place that's the trajectory of our lives. From now on, we are going to be what he's called us and designed us to be. But our lives are constantly pulling against that. The worldliness in us, the fact that we are not perfect creatures, continually pulls against perfection and wants to draw us in ways that are tangential to where God is calling us. And yet, we are called to be perfect. How do I know that perfection is the goal? How do we know that we're called to do that? Because Jesus says it. He says those exact words. In Matthew 5:48, he's talking to the people. He's not talking to this specific disciple or this one person. He's talking to a crowd of people. And he says in Matthew 5:48, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That, let that sink in. That is a heavy, heavy, weighty thing. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Paul understood this. He understood this idea of perfection being the goal and something that is far away from where we are in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, he says it's a familiar verse. It gets quoted a lot. He says, not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. To make what my own? Perfection. I press on. The language there is trajectory toward. I keep moving forward. I keep working against what? Against the worldliness that wants to fight against my perfection. We are all these creatures that are tossed and turned with imperfection and perfection being lined up side by side, and God is constantly calling us to correct toward that line of perfection. And Paul recognizes, he says, I haven't achieved it. He's just gotten through writing to the Corinthians or the Philippians about all of the things that have happened in his life and all of the ways that he's continued to praise and worship God and how God has been changing and moving in his life. And he says, but I haven't attained perfection yet. But I press on. I persevere. I move toward that goal to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Says, I don't consider that I have made it yet, but one thing I do know, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. Do you hear the language? This knowledge of there's a line today drawn in the sand that my life from this moment will be unchanged from now on. I am going to be a fisher of man from now on. My life is on a new trajectory, a different place, and the goal is perfection. But we haven't achieved it yet. And the reality, the real impossibility of achieving perfection this side of heaven. Thank God that we don't have to achieve it on our own. In fact, we can't on our own. If we could be perfect, Jesus did not need to come. If on our own we could be perfect, Jesus didn't have to die. Why did Jesus come? Because he was perfect. He came so that he could live the perfect life. And when he died, his perfection took the place of our imperfection. His perfection made the difference that we couldn't get to. His perfection attained the goal that we could not reach on our own. His perfection came in. And so when God sees us, he doesn't see the fact that we are imperfect. He sees the fact that Jesus is perfect. Yet knowing we must rely on Jesus to perfect our faith, we are called nonetheless to be imitators of him. Right? The writer of Hebrews understood this idea that we can't do it on our own, but Jesus came to die to do it for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside every weight and every sin that clings so closely. Running with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder," and do you remember the word? "And perfecter of our faith." The founder, the beginning, and the ending, the goal. Jesus, we sang this morning, is it here? Yours was the word from the beginning of time spoken into all creation. And it's the word from the beginning of time spoken into our lives, into this moment, into that benchmark line in the sand that says, from now on, I will follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. You remember the old hymn? No turning back. Now follow him. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now in the right hand of the throne of God. Knowing we must rely on Jesus, we nonetheless are called to be imitators of him. We don't simply rely on him and say, he did it, I've done good enough. No. No, we are called over and over and over in Scripture to not be hearers of the word only, but to be doers, to take it into our lives and let it transform us. As James put it, he says that when he talks about all the trials that we have to go through and the challenges that we'll face in our lives, working out our perfection and working toward that goal. And that's kind of part of it. How do we do this? Let's get practical for a minute, because how do we work toward perfection when we know it is something that this side of heaven, without Jesus' saving grace, that we can't do? How do we work toward it? How do we say, laying aside what's behind and looking to what ahead, I run? And the key, I think, lies with another one of Jesus' disciples. And ironically, it's, well, not ironic at all, because this is how the Holy Spirit works. It's the same scripture that Nancy prayed this morning for our communion. Peter is talking to the people, writing a letter. And he says, I want you to prepare your minds for action. I want you to be sober-minded. And I want you to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you hear it? The goal and the action that we're called to now. From now on, you will be called. He goes on to say, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Holy. Holiness. It's an interesting word. Holiness versus perfection. See, holiness is a different kind of a term, and I'll confess that in my own mind, a lot of times, I equate the two together. I think holiness and perfection, righteousness, all of these are the same. Holiness is an interesting word, because holiness is not really a biblical word originally. Holiness is a word that just means that it is different than the other things around it. Holiness is something that is set apart from, that is distinct from, separate from. And in Scripture, throughout all of Scripture spanning thousands and thousands and thousands of years, holiness means set apart for God, consecrated to God, distinct and separate from the world. We are creatures that are a hybrid of earthly world things and heavenly goals, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives constantly transforming and changing and working and moving. We are constantly working to separate, to set apart and make distinctive those areas in our life where God is working and moving, and the challenge is that He wants it all. He wants all of us to be consecrated, all of us to be set apart, all of us to be holy. In fact, if you read again, listen to how Peter phrases it, because there's a little tag at the end of the phrase that can easily be read across, but it really captures the heart of this idea of moving toward perfection. How do we move toward perfection? He says, you must be holy in all of your conduct. In all. Not in the times when you're feeling good, not in the times where you're feeling generous, gracious, happy, not in those, in all of your conduct. What is conduct? It's our behavior. It's our attitude. It's our language. It's the way that we interact with the world. Our conduct is how we are when people are looking and when they're not looking. It is how we are when we're by ourselves and when we're in a huge crowd. Our conduct is meant to be holy all the time. Our conduct is meant to be distinctive from what happens in the world. Our conduct is meant to be consecrated to God. In fact, I want you to look back for just a second at the passage where Jesus commands the people to be perfect. That passage in Matthew. Remember, He says, you must be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. He uses a word in there that's one of those very important words not to miss. He says, you therefore must be perfect. See, therefore means that it's the conclusion of something else that had happened. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Therefore is a conclusion word. So we can't just look at the statement and say, that's the statement, you must be perfect. We have to look at the language that precedes it, all of the stuff that came before it, to understand what therefore means. Well, what's in all of these passages before? It's all about conduct. How do we conduct ourselves when we're angry? Matthew 5:21. How do we conduct ourselves when there's lust or temptation in our heart? Matthew 5:27. How do we conduct ourselves when we're confronted with things of sexual immorality or adultery or any of these things? Matthew 5:31. How do we conduct ourselves when we're swearing by an oath, promising somebody something? Matthew 5:33. How do we conduct ourselves when we're confronted and we want to retaliate? Matthew 5:38. How do we conduct ourselves with our enemies. Matthew 5:43. Here's how to do it. In all of these conduct, we are called to be holy. You remember, this is the section where Jesus keeps saying that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He said, you've heard it said, this is the way that you need to treat anger. But I'm telling you, this is what God is calling you to. You've heard it said that whoever does this, but I'm telling you, this is what God is calling us to. God is calling us to holiness in each of these areas and in every area of our life and the way we conduct ourselves, because it's holiness that is moving us toward perfection. You see, Jesus talks about how we need to behave in all of these situations, in all of these interactions, in the challenges, according to James, that we face. In all of these things, we are meant to be set apart. We are meant to treat differently, distinctive from the world, separate from what the crowd would expect. In that way, we work toward perfection when we stand before God. Thankfully, Jesus paints that picture for us and says, this is what perfection, this is what holiness looks like. He tells us how to handle all of these situations. James talks about how to use challenges and trials to our advantage if our conduct in them is holy. You see, if we act in holiness in all these things, we will work our way toward perfection. Here's the point. We have a line drawn in the sand from the moment we've accepted Christ in our lives that says, from now on, I will follow him. But we have this internal struggle that constantly wants to fight against the imperfection in our life. We have a goal and we have a path that we are called to run toward. Holiness is the path that leads to perfection. Holiness is the path that leads to perfection. Said another way, perfection is the application of holiness to our daily lives and our every action and interaction. Perfection is applying holiness to your life. And so we look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. We too, in order to do this, in order to make that happen, holiness happen in our lives, we too have to take up our cross daily and follow him, daily dying to self, so that we may instead choose Christ. Daily dying to what our everything in us wants to fight back, wants to speak out, wants to do this. And instead dying to that and choosing Christ. Not being conformed, as Peter puts it, to our old pattern of life, to our passions of former ignorance, is what he says. Forgetting what lies behind. Straining to what lies ahead. We run with endurance the race that's set before us and press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.